Well, good morning. I have the privilege of going through the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. Turn with me, verse 10. I'll be going through verse 10 and verse 20. As you're going through this, the theme of this section of the scripture is the Christian's preparation against the forces of evil. These are forces that are much more powerful than we are and more cunning. This is why they can influence this world system. The Christian's defense against these evil forces are not some type of mystical power or rebukes. Rather, it is trusting in God and His Word and in prayer. Okay, read with me here, verse 10, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you bless the reading of your scripture. And just help us to understand these elements and apply them to our lives. Amen. Okay, so in verse 10, it says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we're given two commands. One is be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And the other is put on the whole armor of God. So whose armor is it? It's God's armor. The Christian strength rests in God and not in ourselves. Psalms 27:1 says, the Lord is the light of my life and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom I shall be afraid? Of whom shall I be afraid? And then Psalms 37:39, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. So if we rely on ourselves, we'll fail. We must recognize our weakness and rely on God. He is our strength. The question, where does the Christian go to find out how to be strong in the Lord? Scripture. There is also another place we can go, and that's prayer. So devoting ourselves to studying Scripture and prayer will be the theme of this. Okay, we have seven elements in the armor. Okay, for one, we have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of gospel of peace, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword, which is the word, and prayer. So Paul's analogy to the common Roman soldier's armor ready for battle is how the Christian should be spiritually dressed. In verse 11, we read where it said, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles comes from the Greek word metadia, which means cunning art, deceit, trickery, or schemes. This is where we get the English word method. So all of Satan's methods are evil. In Ephesians 4:14, earlier, it read that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of metadia, deceitful plotting. so all his methods are deceitful. Satan's desire is to trick us and to fool us, whether it's through false doctrine or sin that we struggle with to damage our integrity. Our salvation is secured, but Satan's desire is to attack us in a way that would damage our witness. And so make no mistake, we are in a war. And if you're a Christian, you've been drafted into God's army. So imagine this. If someone had 24 hours access to you without you knowing it, how long do you think it would take them to figure out what sins that you struggle with the most? Probably not long. So Satan and his forces, they know what we struggle with. So even if we are to mortify a sin, we still have to guard against that. And Satan will always be modifying his attack. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way for the escape, that you may be able to bear it." Okay, so we see here in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So the word wrestle here is hand-to-hand combat. So our fight is not against politicians who create ungodly laws or Supreme Court justice who make ungodly rulings. It's not against the people that are murdering Christians all over the world. It's not against our boss or neighbor or even an atheist family member. It is against the power that's behind them. We need to be praying for them and their salvation. Turn with me quickly, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verse 24 through 26. It says, "And a servant of the Lord must not be quarrel," that's us, "but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps would grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare that the devil, having been taken them captive, by to do his will." So these people are taken captive by the devil. That's just absolutely amazing to me. We need to be praying for them, praying for their salvation. So the people that rage against the gospel are victims. They're victims of the devil's schemes. We must remember that we're no better than them. We're just better off. But we're just merely beggars that's been given bread. So Satan has his fallen angels, as we saw in verse 12, in four different divisions. It says, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. So Satan is no dummy. So however he has this laid out, I'm sure it's a pretty efficient system. And he's been at this for many years, so human nature hasn't changed much. If anything, he's gotten better at what he does. So in verse 13 here, it tells us a second time, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." Verse 14, "Standing therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Hey, back in those days, they wore a long tunic, you know, think of a dress. When getting ready for battle, they would reach down and pull the backside up and tuck it into their belt. Then they would, you know, take up all the loose ends, anything that would interfere them in the battle. The Christian is the same way, that we should just guard against anything that's going to hinder us. So as tucking it into their belt, that anything, gathering up everything, it would affect our Christian walk. We live in a time where people will deny absolute truth. And I say, well, what's true for you isn't true for me. That's absolutely absurd. You know, Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and thy word is truth. So no wonder the evil forces fight against the truth. So knowing God's word, God's truth, the scripture, is absolutely essential for the believer in his battle against the schemes of Satan. Paul was fighting that battle for false doctrine in the first century, and it still goes on today. To know the truth, we need to devote ourselves to learning scripture. The more of God's word we know, the better we'll be able to fight against the battle for the truth. So the breastplate here we have was a sleeveless piece that covered the torso. It was usually made of leather or heavy linen and had either animal hoofs or metal sewn on it, just like a fish scale. Some of them were even made out of solid metal and hammered to conform the body, but the purpose of it was to protect the vital organs. The Jewish thinking at the time was that the heart represented the mind and the bowels were the place of emotion. These are two areas frequently attacked by Satan. Since Satan can't take away our salvation, all he can do is make us ineffective for the battle. The M16 rifle, it sounds like a big scary rifle, but it actually has a very small projectile. One of the purposes of that is not necessarily to kill the enemy, but to wound him. Because if you wound a soldier, it takes one to two soldiers to carry him off the battlefield. So technically, with one bullet, you could take out up to three people. So, and it's the same way with Satan. Satan attacks us at our weakest link. A lot of times, like our spouses, that can hinder our ministries. That's why praying together is important. It makes us strong together. This is also why God tells us in Proverbs 4:23 to keep your heart or guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. So make no mistake, the devil is unrelenting in his attack. This is why guarding our heart is vital. In today's society, we see worry and anxiety as major factors. The only thing that the world offers is medication. But God's word provides the Christian that we can trust in him and have assurance in him. That if he's going to take care of the birds, won't he take care of us? So the Bible is the only answer for worry and anxiety. Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus." That's something you can remember. We used to have it written on our refrigerator before it burnt down. The psalmist said, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So we see here the word being studied, memorized, and making it a part of our being so that when a crisis happens, the word is our immediate thought and not our emotions. My final point about the breastplate was 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So whose righteousness is it? It's God's righteousness. This is God's protection for us. So the next element in the Christian's armor is in verse 15. "Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." The shoes, the Roman shoes, had little nails sticking through them so that you were sure-footed. Obviously, so they didn't slip in battle. A lot of times, if you slipped in battle, it's probably your end. It is clear from the context that Paul's talking about that he's not referring to sharing the gospel, but standing firm in the faith. The gospel of peace is the peace we have, knowing our right standing with God. Our salvation is assured, again, through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, not by our works, but by his work on the cross. So knowing our salvation is secured and assured, we can have confidence to stand firm. The believer who stands in the Lord's power has no need to fear any enemy, even Satan. So Paul asked the question, if God is for us, who can be against us? The first three elements we went through, the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes, the soldiers would have on all the time. The next ones they took up during battle. So the next element in verse 16 is, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So the shield was about 2 foot wide, 4 foot high. It was wood overlaid with metal or leather. And of course, it was to defend against a strike from a sword or an arrow. Fiery arrows were frequently used. Satan's fiery arrows, though, are temptation, such as anger, lust, pride, doubt, disbelief, temptations of the flesh. But we go back to 1 Corinthians 10:13, which I read earlier. It's, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will be able to make you a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So remember that the devil is God's devil. So we do not need to fear him. We have God on our side. So with every temptation, God has assured us of victory. In between battles, the soldier would repair any holes, any damage to his shield, the same as us. Anytime we go through a trial, that we should repair anything that can make us vulnerable for the next attack. The next element was the helmet. In verse 17, it said, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. So it's the helmet's main purpose was to defend against attack from an opponent on a horseback. Now remember, like I said, the Jewish thinking at the time was the heart and the mind were linked together. So the breastplate is similar to the helmet, as are the attacks of Satan against our security and our assurance in Christ. This is probably the most frequently attacked by Satan against the believers, is doubt and unbelief. Doubt and unbelief in God's word and in his promises. So far, everything we went through now, it has been defensive. Okay, the next two elements are offensive. Okay, the Roman sword, which we read, was about 2 foot long and about 3 inches wide, was sharpened on both sides to a point. With that sword, the Romans were able to conquer the world. And the soldier was meticulously and skillfully trained in its use. Likewise, we should be skillfully trained in God's word. In Hebrews 4:12, we see the reason why we should be skillfully and meticulously trained in this word. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrows, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." In the biography of George Whitefield, there was a man named Thorpe. The story about Thorpe is that he was a bitter opponent of George Whitefield. Anything in religious in general. Him and his group did nothing but cause Whitefield problems anytime he preached anywhere in Bristol, England. Whitefield, though, he had a severely crossed eye. I think one of his eyes was crossed real bad. If you've seen images of him, you'll notice it looks like that one of his eyes are crossed. Thorpe and his gangs used to mock him all the time, and they nicknamed him Dr. Squintum. They called their little gang the Hellfire Club. So what they mainly did was just disrupt meetings, mock Whitfield on the street and in public places, and generally tried to make his ministry a reproach to the community. Whitfield's preaching had already made a huge impact in England at the time, and these guys really hated him for it. So on one occasion, they would go to bars, a local bar, and make turns mocking religion and different preachers. And on this occasion, they were mocking Whitfield. Thorpe, thinking he could do better than his friends, stood up and grabbed the Bible. And evidently, he was really good because he had all his mannerisms and his cadence and stuff down. So Whitfield grabbed the Bible, stood up, opened it up, just happened to turn it to Luke chapter 13. He had his eyes crossed. He looked down to read and said, "Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." Instantly, a hushed tone came over the room. Thorpe sat down and confessed Christ right then and there. So God's word pierced right to his heart. That's the power of the word of God. Or rather, God's word penetrated to his soul and cut him to the heart. He later became a preacher himself and evidently quite effective an evangelist because he knew well the power of God's word and even penetrating the hardest of hearts. So notice that the word of God pierces to the very depths that we read in Hebrews 4:12. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It probes the deepest recesses of our heart, no matter how hardened or how closed the heart might be. In fact, only Scripture can do that. Moving on to verse 18, the last element and probably the most important and overlooked would be an offensive weapon, which is an offensive weapon as far as the armor of God is prayer. We read, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." In a military engagement, the best strategy to deploy would be strategic bombing or heavy artillery. Most of the times it would demoralize the forces, weaken their forces, so that when the foot soldiers went in, they faced less resistance. Likewise, prayer softens the enemy's forces. The most recent occurrence I could think of is when Caleb and I were in San Francisco. You think San Francisco, the largest gay population in the United States, but yet it was probably the less resistance we received anywhere, next to the Kentucky Derby last year. So I believe that is a direct result of your folks' prayers. And it talked about praying in the Spirit is the opposite of praying in the flesh. Praying in the Spirit is simply aligning our will with God's will, where it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Continuing on in verse 19 and 20. "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So this blows my mind to think that here's the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, and he's praying for boldness. We might not be in chains, but we are ambassadors or representatives. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, representatives, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we have the awesome responsibility of being representative for the King of Kings. So we need to pray in our prayers boldness for the saints. Pray for the persecuted church, our fellow Christians in other countries that are in prison or martyred for the faith. I remember seeing a video of an Arabic Christian. He was on his knees, and an ISIS member was standing next to him with a knife. The ISIS member kept prodding him to repeat the Shahada. That's an Arabic phrase that Muslims have to repeat. It's Allah is God and Muhammad is his messenger. The man, being in tears and sobbing, repeated the Shahada. And then the ISIS member instantly killed him. You know, it's so sad. But we need to pray for these people. Pray that they have strength. Tertullian, a 3rd century Christian and writer, wrote that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So what man intends for evil, God intends for good. So in closing, the battle that we fight against an enemy that is, he is behind everything that is unrighteous and ungodly and anything that against God. If we're living this Christian life, we can be sure that we'll be on the devil's radar and engaged in spiritual warfare. Put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the evil methods of the enemy. Gather up all the loose ends in your life that may hinder you. Guard your heart against worry and anxiety. Stand firm in the faith. Shield yourself against temptation. Guard your thoughts against lies of the enemy. Study the word and devote yourself to prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing and reading of your word. That as your word said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and everything high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Lord, help us to remember those in prison as though we are with them. We pray that the blood of the martyrs will be the seed of the church. Amen.